spiraling out into the abyss of space. I think I mentioned this last week. She's lost George Clooney. Just terrifying thought, right? Her co-pilot is gone, so prayer is her last resort. And she realizes it's been a while, and she's not 100% sure even how to start. That's the question we started last week. It's the question we're going to keep going with this week. How do we pray? The disciples actually ask this question to Jesus directly, and Jesus responds in Luke chapter 11. But it's not uncommon for us to ask this of ourselves. I mean, even any new form of communication, there's new rules of engagement, there's new ethics and boundaries around it. When texting was invented, I had to explain to my parents that you don't have to call me to make sure I got the text. That's what the text is for. So it's good. You can just text me, and then I'll get back to you when I feel like it, okay? But they'd sign it, too. Like, you know, they'd say, hey, you coming over for dinner? Sincerely, Mom. You don't need to sign it. You know, you don't. It's a text, the caller ID. But auto-correcting, like when they started correcting our spelling, I think we all had to learn how to type again there, because I had something in my thumbs. Whenever I used the phrase, be right there, for some reason, it would auto-correct to Brontosaurus. So whenever my friends were like, hey, Brian, you on your way? Brontosaurus. So they just thought I was insane and then uninvited me to whatever I was heading toward. But this is how it is with communication. And I think it's a valid question to ask. Okay, Jesus, this is a new kind of communication we're all trying to figure out here. How do we communicate with God? And I think before we ask, how do we pray? What if we ask this question? Who is prayer for? Because I think the way we answer the question, who prayer is for, it'll actually impact the way we read through the template that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 11. And it will impact the way we study how to pray. Because here's the thing, if you believe that prayer is this is what it's for, it's like a vending machine. If you kind of say the right words or hit the thing right, the right candy comes out. Or if you believe that prayer is to appease God, like he's upset and you have to appease him through praying the right way, it's going to impact how you read Jesus' template on how to pray. So who is prayer for? Well, let's pick up right where we left off last week to get an answer for this. Jesus is asked the question, and he responds. He gives them a template. He says, pray like this. In Matthew chapter 6, he describes it like that. In this case, he says, say these words. And he uses the word Father to begin. He says, start with relationship. Start with Father or Dad. So what do we know about good dads? If we're going to answer the question, who is prayer for, let's start with the relationship we have with God. If God wants us to address him as a heavenly Father, what do we know that's true about good dads, good parents? Well, good parents want things for their kids, not from them, right? If God is the perfect dad, the perfect parent ever, then we have to look at what good parents do. Good parents want things for their kids. You know, the opposite of that, we look at and we see something off, right? When you see parents using their kids to get something in their either hopes or dreams, or they're using their kids as pawns on their own chessboard for some other end, you know, kids are the means to get what they want out of life. We look at that, something inside of us rages against that and says, that's not how it should be. That's not what a good dad or a good parent is. If God is the perfect parent, we have to look at him that way as well. He's a perfect dad. He wants things for his kids. Let me put it this way. Toys. No one does this, right? No one goes to Toys R Us, brings home a bunch of toys, sets them down on their living room floor and says, you know what we need now? We have all these toys. We need to have children to play with these toys. We need to get the kids to play with the toys. These toys need children to play with them. No one does that. You have kids, and then you go fill your home full of toys so there's no room for anything else in your life. Right? It's my life right now. But you go and you get toys for the kids. It's not the other way around. God doesn't need your prayers. Prayer isn't for God. He doesn't need it. He's God. He has no needs. He's God. He doesn't need your prayer. He's not needy. He doesn't have some insatiable, power-hungry, glory-hungry drive at the epicenter of his soul. No, he's loving. Everything he does is out of love. He created you out of love. He created the world out of love. He is love. He creates, he does, he lives. Everything else is out of love. He's other-oriented. God doesn't need your prayers. In fact, if we began to look at all of Scripture's commandments this way, can you imagine how it would change our view of God? If we looked at every commandment as just for you to be able to participate, enjoy, learn, discover your relationship with God, that's why the commandment exists, it might change our view of God, right? That God doesn't need us to do anything. He doesn't need you to pray. So prayer is for you. Prayer is for you. It's this incredible privilege. If you left last week And you just couldn't wait to pray. That was my goal. That we would look honestly in Revelation chapter 4. If you want to go back and look at it, just at least look at the passages. Look honestly at how amazing and wonderful and beautiful and glorious God is. And we get to talk to him. And he invites us into a relationship with him. Listen, prayer is for you. This is a privilege and a joy. So with that in mind, and with that in mind of all the commandments in Scripture, what's the typical response to that? What should be our response to that? Well, honestly, it's praise. It's the very next part of the answer to this question that Jesus is dealing with here in the template. It's first relationship, which is Father, you know, who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That's the praise part. Once we stare honestly at the reality of the love and the grace and the relationship that God has extended us, the natural flow of that is to be, wow, is to just praise him. Spend time, just taking time in your prayer. Dwell on the relationship that God initiated, that God extended to you. He chose you long before you chose him. You didn't save yourself. God saved you. That's why he's the Savior. So he extends this relationship to you. You're just a receiver of it. That's what becoming a Christian is, just receiving, not earning. You receive this and you go, wow, look at who God is. Look at hallowed be his name. Revered be his name. Honor and glory. You're just responding to this incredible love. And I bet you start praying your prayers the way Jesus gives us in this template. It's not the exact words, but there's some principles here. It changes what flows next, right? Because the next part of this is your kingdom come. Man, if you're that loving and you've extended such grace and relationship to me, and my response is to praise you for that and spend time praying praising you for that, my next step is just simply to say, I want all of that in my life around me. I want your kingdom to come down here. If that's how loving you are, I want to submit to all that. I want all of that kingdom in this kingdom. This is just the natural flow of beginning your relationship, and understanding your relationship begins with God extending love and grace to you as his adopted kids. So we want his will to be done. We want his kingdom to come. And I bet you, if we start our prayers the way Jesus gives us in this template, gazing into the love, the power, praising God for that, inviting all of that to come on down into our world and submit to it, I bet you it changes this next part. I bet you it illuminates it. I bet you it even modifies how you ask for it. It's the daily bread part. It's the reliance on God. It's submitting to not only his kingdom coming, but recognizing that we need more of it. In fact, we're reliant on it. We're completely dependent upon this, upon God. And so we ask him for our daily bread. This is the part where we submit our request to God, which is included in this template that Jesus is giving us. I bet you our requests change a little bit when we spend time gazing into, dwelling on, and praying through in our prayers the glory, the majesty of God, and the incredible access we have to him as his adopted sons and daughters. I bet it changes the request part. And then the last part is repentance. This is the part of the prayer where Jesus talks about our asking for forgiveness for sin, leading us not into temptation, asking for the capacity to forgive others. Notice repentance is at the end, not the beginning. This is not unlike what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 2, where he says God's kindness leads to repentance, not the other way around. It's not like you earn God's kindness by repenting. Look, God's kindness, his love, his grace has been pursuing you your whole life, whether you knew it or not. In fact, 2,000 years ago, he demonstrated it on the cross for you. And before you knew that, before you knew him, his love and his grace was seeking you. It was pursuing you. You weren't pursuing it. You weren't pursuing God. He was seeking you. And his love has been available to you. And all you do is when that gets near and when you receive that, you realize how unloving and selfish you are. Just compared to that. And so you're just responding in repentance. You're just saying, listen, you've extended me so much love and grace. The nearer God gets to you, the more you realize how near and big his love is. The natural response is to say, I am so unworthy. We see this all throughout Scripture. Whenever God shows up, people's response is, I am so not worthy of that holiness and love. It's in response to the nearness of God. We don't repent because the end is near. We repent because God is very, very near, and he loves you, and he's close. And we just go, wow, I'm not worthy of that. I am not that loving. This is the template that Jesus gives. Jesus gives us to the temple. These are fishermen, right? These are the hunter, fisher, kind of, these are simple guys. They're fishermen, so they're religious school dropouts. They're not priests or pastors. He's trying to be simple. He's trying to give them the basics. And this is a template. You know, Jesus starts prayers in different places. We see in other passages, Jesus prays. He doesn't begin here all the time. Particularly if you're praying without ceasing, you're probably beginning and starting in different places. He doesn't use the exact words all the time. Even Jesus doesn't use these exact words every time he prays. But it's a template, and there's some principles in it that we see as we pray, as we think about how to pray. These are principles that can guide us along the journey. So what Jesus does next is he actually puts skin on this. He makes it concrete. He takes a concept, and he makes it concrete by sharing an analogy and a metaphor. And so we're going to unpack that. Let's spend some time. This was Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. The analogy and the story that Jesus is about to tell is verses 5 through 12. So most of Jesus' teaching on prayer is about to come our way in the form of this analogy and story. So let's dig in a little bit. Here it is. It's 11, starting in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. Wow, hey, this is a pretty close friend. You show up at my house at midnight. I don't know that we're that good of friends. I love all of you. I just don't love you that much, okay? So I'm just kidding. But anyway, midnight, here we go. And say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Okay, listen, if you show up at my house at midnight, that's one thing, but you're looking for just bread? Dude, Walmart is open 24/7, bro. You don't need to be at my house for bread. And then he says, a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have any food to offer him. And suppose the one inside says, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. Do you know how hard it is to put kids back to sleep? Once they are up, everybody is up, and no one is sleeping. I am not going to wake up these children. In the Middle Eastern homes, they're like one room, maybe 2 rooms. You probably sleep really close by your kids. You will wake them up looking for bread. And frankly, if it's me, I will wait. I'm so noisy in the middle of the night. Okay, here we go. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, I love the NIV here, shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, as are harsh words, maybe we might know evil dads, but not us, surely. No one in this room. Okay. Even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, that's Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now, I'm about to begin a sentence that could possibly not begin a worse way, but I'm going to go for it here. If I were God, right? It's a terrifying thought. But if I were God, I would certainly, if I was going to teach on prayer, I would certainly say, let's tell an analogy and a story and explain how important it is that they get the hallowed name thing right, that they work through the revered name and they understand what they're really praying when they talk about all that. And then let's also make sure, if we're going to teach them on prayer here, let's make sure we talk a lot about how they need to ask for my kingdom to come, okay? I've seen their kingdom. It's not that great. My kingdom is great. Let's make sure they get that right. And let's also make sure they get the repentance thing right. So let's include an analogy in here about making sure the repentance piece is sound and solid. Let's really work through that. If I'm going to teach on prayer here, we're going to make sure those things are right. But here's the thing. I can't get up here today, be true to this passage, and teach you that we're not supposed to revere God's name. We are. I absolutely get that. It says it in there. We are to revere and honor and glorify the almighty name of God for sure. I also can't teach you that it doesn't matter what the kingdom of heaven has to do with our world. No, no. We're actually supposed to invite the kingdom of heaven down and actually not invite it, but submit to it, really, that it's coming. And we just want to submit to God's kingdom and authority in our life. We have to pray that. I also can't teach you that you don't need to repent. Repentance is a part of the prayer, for sure. But you know what else I can't do? I can't get up here, staying true to this text, and teach you that the asking part of prayer is a small deal. In fact, if this is Jesus' sermon on prayer, most of it, actually most of this chunk here, is about the asking part. In fact, if I'm going to stay true to this passage and teach about prayer, apparently, the asking part is very important to your theology of prayer. It's a big deal. Why? Like, why? What goes undone if we take that out? Like, if God were to redo this whole thing and give us the template and say, I want you to do the hallowed name, kingdom come, repentance, we're going to take out the ask part. We're just going to omit that. What goes undone in our relationship with God, in our journey with him, participating in that relationship? What happens if we just take that out, if that's not a big deal? Well, what goes missing? What's wrong with that? Well, it's a good question. Let me answer it like this. Christmas is coming up, so what families are doing, maybe what some kids are doing, is you're finding out what your family wants for Christmas, and people are telling you what they want for Christmas. When I was a kid, there was this one in 1997, it was 97, I wanted a Nintendo 64. Some of you know there's evidence of this and footage out there. It's been shown here a couple of years ago. My dad showed the video footage of me getting the Nintendo 64. I'm telling you, I'm an ugly crier. There was snot, it was tears like, oh my goodness! It was tears of joy. And I was weeping. It was this incredible thing. And here's why. Let me give you the backstory. That particular item, if you remember, was a hard-to-find item. It was impossible to find that year. Everybody just knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who got it. Like, no one actually got it, probably. And so, also, it's expensive. It was like $300, maybe more. And I knew that's well out of range for one kid in the Episcopal household. So when my parents asked me what I wanted for Christmas, they knew I wanted this. I would tell them, but I didn't push on it that hard. You know, it was kind of like the Christmas story, you'll shoot your eye out thing. I just didn't really think I would actually get the Red Ryder BB gun or whatever. In my case, it was the Nintendo 64. So I would say things like, I want a football or whatever. They knew I wanted it, but they did not really know how bad, at least I thought. So when that day came, and I opened that thing up, and I'm like crying and weeping and celebrating this thing. One of the things, and you even hear me say it in the footage, I even yell through all the tears and snot. I say, how did you know? Because here's the deal is, I really didn't let on that much that I wanted this thing. They knew I wanted it, but they maybe didn't know how bad I wanted it because I didn't even think it was within reach. Let me put it this way. How many of you have that relative in your house that gives the same gift to everybody? Okay. Don't look around, eyes up here. Don't make it awkward. Okay. But they give the same gift to everybody. Well, you know that that person who does this, who gives the same gift to everybody, you know they love you, that they're thinking of you, there's generosity there. But how much more does it say about someone who gets you something specifically that you wanted, that you desired, that you needed, that you asked for? What does that say? Well, it says that not only do they love you, but they know you personally. They've spent time with you. They are with you. They know you. And they want you to know that they see you and they know you and they love you. I wonder if this is our God who wants you to know on a personal level that he sees you, he hears you, and he knows you. You can't get this unless you ask. When you ask God for something specifically, and he responds, it not only tells you he loves you, but he hears you and he knows you. I believe this is why Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know God, the one true God, and the one who sent him, Jesus Christ, his son. It's not knowing. It's not like God sent Jesus down to earth so he could add more pages to the Bible. so you can know intellectually more about God. No, it's knowing. It's a relationship. This is what happens when we ask and there's a conversation and a response. We begin to learn and know that God is not just the God of everybody who loves everybody, but he is the God of me personally, and he knows me personally. Let me tell you something. When you pray the prayer in this template for God's kingdom to come on earth, that's not some third political party in Washington, D.C. He's coming on the throne rooms of people's hearts. You know who the hardest throne is to sit on? It's the throne inside your own heart personally. And what a powerful way to get to it than to say, what do you want? What do you need? I hear you. And then respond. God hears you personally. He knows you personally. And he wants on the throne of your own heart. What if asking is a powerful vehicle for God to show you, teach you, and show and expose that to you in your life personally? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to study the asking part of prayer. And it's going to be short. It's going to be five things. And I don't normally do this. I don't normally tell you to take notes or whatever, but I struggle to remember things unless I write them down. So if you want to do this, if you want to take out your phones and take some notes, you want to take photos of the screen up here, that's fine. But this is what the text gives me on five things, practically, that go into the asking part of our prayer. And here they are. The first one is this, to be shameless about it. I can't read this and tell you to be conventional, to kind of conform to some convention or to some kind of inhibitions. You know, this Greek word is translated very often rude, obnoxious, be shameless about it. Maybe it honors God when we believe in the bigness of our intimacy with him. Maybe God delights when we get in front of him in prayer and we just assume we're that close to God. I mean, how cool is that? He wants you to step into prayer with the kind of shameless audacity that the NIV translates it here, because he wants you to know and believe and assume he is closer to you than you'll ever know, and that you have a relationship with him that is more intimate than you'll ever experience on this side of glory. But maybe prayer is a part of experiencing that and discovering it and learning it. So be shameless. Step into prayer and assume in the bigness of God's love to be that close to him. Honor him. Honor the intimacy that he went to the cross for to invite you into by praying shamelessly. Number two, be persistent. Listen, pray persistently. There are things in my life that God has only been able to teach me through process. Don't get me wrong. Don't put God in a box. You might ask him for something, and in a moment, he'll answer it. In a moment, he can answer it, for sure. Do not put him in a box. He can do it, and we ought never assume he can't do that. However, do not put God in a box. He may want to show you something powerful, loving, gracious in a process. Now, I prefer the moment one, but he might choose to use process, because I'm telling you, there are things that I can only learn, you and I can only discover about God's faithfulness and his grace and his relentless pursuit of us in the process. So be persistent. There's a journey. There's something about the process that God wants to show us. Number three, ask purely. Is that number three? Yes, it is. Purely. James chapter 4 says this. He says, You don't receive because you don't ask. And then he adds this. He says, you also don't receive because you ask with bad motives. Listen, our God, he's loving, right? His love is the driver of all that he is. His love is so big for you personally that it's jealous of anything else to get in the way. He will not answer a prayer that will steal your heart from him. He won't do it. He loves you too much than to give you an answer to a prayer that will steal your heart from him. So here's what you can do. This is something, maybe this is an exercise you'll do today or tomorrow when you get alone with God to pray. But maybe you do this. Ask the question, why am I asking God for this? So make a list of your requests or kind of figure out what you're going to ask God for. And then ask the question, why do I want that? What's behind that? What's at the root of that request? I bet you find some new motives. The heart is a murky, deceitful place, according to Scripture. You'll find some stuff down there. Why do I want this? Sift through the why. And maybe it might even change what you're asking for based on why you actually want it. Listen, when James writes, you don't ask with pure motives, he doesn't mean mostly pure, okay? That's not a thing. Mostly pure is impure. So you have to believe by faith that that's possible. It's possible for me to ask God for something with pure motives. So either refuse to ask until God makes those motives pure, or find some things in your life that you can ask God for purely and pray for those things. These two examples we have, it's a bread for somebody else. It's to help and someone in need who needs to eat. He's asking for bread when he goes to visit his friend, but it's for someone in need. This other guy, or in Jesus' case, Jesus is praying for daily bread. That's not, give me an opulent amount of bread so I don't need you anymore, God. Give me so much bread that people look at me and say, wow, that is the bread man. No, this is just enough bread for today. That's a pure request. These requests in this text are pure. Lastly, ask specifically, honor the bigness of God by asking him for something big. And I don't mean size, in specificity. Honor the bigness of God. He's big. And our prayers should worship and bring glory to him by the size and scope of their content. Honor the bigness of God. Listen, is God absolutely going to bless the food to your bodies that you're going to eat at lunch today? And is it no less of a miracle that God was active in doing that? No. But what if we asked God for things that we would stand back or people around us would see and say, that's only because of God, and glorify his name because of that? What if we chose to pray prayers that at some level, if these get answered, people around us will bring glory to God and his name. They'll look at the answer and they go, there's no way you did that. There's no way anything else circumstantially could have done other than a God. I mean, how cool. This is when you follow Jesus Christ, one of the most common questions he asks throughout the Gospels is this question. This is one of the most common questions. What do you want me to do for you? That's the question he asks. And the response to those questions are specific. He's looking for something specific. I mean, the response often is, I want to see. You know, this is very specific. I want to be able to see. Or I want you to heal my friend. Or I want to be healed. Or I want to be able to walk. Or I want you to raise this person to life. They're very specific requests. Honor the bigness of God by being specific, and watch how personal he gets with you as he begins to answer and respond to your prayers. When they're that specific, it's very personal, and you know that God is near and he's hearing you. Number five, I can't read this and tell you to go into prayer expecting no. I can't read what we just read here and tell you now, when you pray, expect it's probably not going to happen. Don't expect a response from God. I can't read this and tell you that. Listen, here's what Jesus gives us in this analogy, okay? It's a friend who's not that good a friend, let's be honest, all right? He's not that good a friend, and he's asleep, and he's inconvenienced, and the other one is an evil dad, okay? Compared to that, God is infinite miles away from that. He's not only a friend, and he's not only an evil dad. He's the perfect dad ever. And he doesn't sleep. He's not asleep. He's never inconvenienced. You'll never ask God for anything that this much of his power can't resolve. There's no request you have right now that you're talking to God about that wouldn't be easy. He's God. How much more should we assume that he can respond and take care of us when we ask him? You need to go into your prayer with a posture of assuming he's going to respond to this. That should be your posture. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to end here today. This is where I want to end, and I want to say this. What we're about to cover here in the close of this message, entire books have been written about, sermon series have been preached on, and it's the topic of what if the answer is no? You know, what if the answer to my prayer is no? What if it seems to be no? What if it's trending no? Well, I know this is true, that some of you in a room this size, I know there are people that have been praying shamelessly. They've been praying persistently. They've been praying purely. They've been praying expectantly. They've been meeting all of these five little bullet points that Brian got up here to share decades longer than I've been alive. I'm aware of that, and I know that. And the answer so far has been trending no. And if you were to come up to me after the service and tell me what those prayers are, I can't read this and tell you to stop praying. You should give up. Stop praying that prayer. I can't read this and tell you to expect no, expect God's never going to respond to that one. I can't read this passage and tell you those things. But here's what I can do when I read the Bible. This is what I can do, is I can point you to a Savior. I can point you to Jesus Christ, who had a prayer that he prayed to his Heavenly Father, and the answer was no. It was no. And he prayed this prayer specifically on the precipice of being betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples, and going to the cross and being murdered and dying. And the prayer was, Lord, if there's another way. 11 chapters later, from this teaching on prayer, Jesus has his own prayer. And this is how it goes in Luke 22. This is how it goes. He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them, his disciples. He knelt down and he prayed, Father, he began with that. If you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knows the answer to this prayer. I don't know what prayer you're praying right now that is unanswered or is seemingly trending no. I don't know if that one will end up no or if it will end up yes. We don't know. This one, though, Jesus did know. In fact, he predicted it. At dinner time this night, he actually predicted and knew the answer to that prayer was he's going to die. He had been for months telling people the answer to that prayer, and yet he still prayed it. Why? Jesus, why would you ask God for something that you know the answer to? And the answer is no. Are we willing to pray prayers that might be no or that will be no, even if we don't know? Are we willing to pray them anyway? Because Jesus did. Jesus actually submitted in obedience to his teaching on prayer, and he submitted a request of his heart, a desire of his heart, and he knew the answer was no, and he submitted it anyway. Why? Is it possible the answer to the prayer, either way, whether it's no or whether it's yes, will reveal the grace and the love and the glory of God in your life and in the lives around you, either way? But you gotta ask. You got to keep asking. Jesus went to his grave asking this prayer. He ended his life praying this prayer. Are we prepared to do the same? Why? Maybe it's in the asking. Maybe it's in the process of praying. Maybe it's in living life in relationship with God that really is the answer to all our prayers in the first place. Listen, there are a lot of things in my life that I am grateful for that God said no to. I will look back and I will say, thank you for saying no to that prayer. I talk to a lot of college students right now who prayed for freedom and independence, and they went off to college, they got all that freedom and independence, and it actually pushed them farther away from God. They'll say they never felt more alone from God. Sometimes no is actually a manifestation of God's grace in your life. But listen, I do not want to get up here in any way and give you the impression this is easy, this is so painful. Jesus cried tears of blood when he asked for this unanswered prayer. Some of you, I want to honor the fact that you are no second-class Christian if this is hard. And I do not for a minute want to get up here and tell you it's easy and that this is simple, like a five-pointer sermon. No, this is hard, and there are tears, and in Jesus' case, tears of blood. But what I can tell you is that the end of this passage in Luke 11 ends with the word Holy Spirit. It ends with this idea that how much more faithful is God than to give us the Holy Spirit? Well, that seemed to come out of nowhere, doesn't it? Jesus, we're talking about a boy here who wants an egg or a fish. And this person wants bread for his friend, and this person wants daily bread. What's the Holy Spirit got to do with it? Maybe everything. Maybe in the asking, in the relationship, participating in the relationship, beginning with Dad, Father, ending with Holy Spirit, no matter if it's yes or no, the whole thing is relationship. And let me ask, when we stand in the throne room of God, what problem will we face in the grand scheme of eternity that will not be burned up like an ant in the sun compared to the immeasurable glory and grace we have as children of the Almighty, hallowed be thy name, Creator God? So Jesus asks again to all of us, what do you want me to do for you? I'm going to close with a benediction after we pray, but let's pray. Jesus, I'm aware that in a room this size, Lord, there are a lot of unanswered prayers. And some of them, Lord, have been prayed shamelessly and purely and persistently, God, over decades. I pray in this moment, Lord, you would answer this prayer, that you would descend upon them in the power of your Holy Spirit in their asking. Whether they get the answer today, next week, next year, or when they come to you face to face, Lord, in eternity, I pray that in this moment and in the moments to come, through their journey, through prayer and asking for you and asking things of you, Lord, they would sense and know your presence in that category of their life, that your love as their heavenly Father and your indwelling as the Holy Spirit is as real as the chairs they're sitting on right now. And God, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand for the closing benediction? Ephesians chapter 3. And now to him who is able, absolutely able, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is absolutely at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.